Your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. You want to pick up one of the Christmas stories. And this morning in church, many of us participated in one of the great traditions of the Christmas season, that of giving and receiving gifts from one another. And all around Larne, the shops are buzzing, aren't they? When they tell us just so many days left till Christmas, and people are running from place to place buying gifts for one another. We want to ask ourselves this evening a little question. Where did this all come from, this idea of giving gifts during the Christmas season? We pick up our reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 67, and it's really the song. Some people call this the first Christmas carol of Zacharias singing a song of praise unto the Lord at the birth of his son that we call John the Baptist. And in verse 67, it says, his father, so he's just seeing the newborn son, John, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen, and God will bless that reading of his word. Now, I asked a question at the beginning. Where did this idea of giving gifts come from? Some say it came from the 4th century. Way back in the land of Turkey, there was a bishop in the Eastern Church there called Nicholas. And later he was known as Saint Nicholas. And Nicholas was supposedly famous for going around during the time that they celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ and gave gifts to poor people. He even was said to put money in a stocking and put it down someone's chimney. Others say no. In the 19th century, the Victorians started this tradition of giving gifts during Christmas time. Queen Victoria and her husband, Prince Albert, every Christmas day would lay out all the Christmas gifts on the table for the royal family. And they say that sparked a tradition, particularly within these islands, of people giving and receiving gifts during the Christmas season. Well, I think it goes back further than that. It goes back to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the wise men who traveled from Persia, hundreds and hundreds of miles, the Magi, came with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they brought it to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, that is part of the Christmas tradition and Christmas season. Now, to focus on simply the gifts of Christmas, even if we focus on the gifts of the wise men, would be to miss the greatest gift that was given at the Christmas season. Because there's a greater gift than the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh of the wise man. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, this old man, Zacharias, gives us an insight into what that gift was. Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. And he had prayed for many, many years. In fact, he had given up praying, he and his wife Elizabeth, for a son. And it seemed that it wasn't going to happen for them. They were old and certainly getting on in life. And he forgot. His name means the Lord remembers. You may forget, but God doesn't forget your prayer. And having prayed the prayer, the angel came to Zacharias and told him, Zacharias, your prayer is answered. Your wife is going to have a son, and his name is going to be called John. And he's going to be a mighty prophet who will proclaim that the Messiah is on his way, is just around the corner. We know the story. Old Zacharias doubted and was struck dumb because of his unbelief. But just as God said, his wife conceived in this miraculous way and gave birth to this little boy, John. And when he saw the son that he had prayed for and dreamed about for so long, his heart just exploded in praise. And the mouth that had been struck dumb began to sing. And he sang this carol or this song that we have read. And I just want to focus on the last part of it, from verse 76 to verse 79. Just a few verses as we bring the meeting to a close this evening. And what he says in these three verses, or four verses, are amazing. He says to his son, verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." In other words, he says to his son, you have been given a great privilege. You're born of the tribe of Levi. Normally what happens, his father was a priest, Zacharias. The son would inherit the same calling and become a priest. But Zacharias looks at his little boy and he says, there's something greater than simply serving as a priest in the temple awaits you, John. God has called you to be a messenger, the prophet who will proclaim that the Messiah is on his way. Prepare the way of the Messiah. And then he explains what exactly that message that John will preach is. He says in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, often in churches we throw around words and we use words that we don't really know the meaning of. And there's a word here, certainly in this verse, remission, that often people will talk about, but don't really understand what is the meaning. When I lived in Singapore, there was places called remittance. And a remittance shop was a shop that if you earned money, you could remit your money to another country. Maybe if you'd come to work as a foreign worker, you would gather your wages, bring it to the remittance shop, and you would give the money there, and then they would remit it to some relative in another country to help pay for their upkeep. That was a remittance. And this word remission has a similar idea. It means to send away, to forgive, to pardon a person, to cancel their debt. And John the Baptist, that little baby, his father looked at him and he said, your message is to go and tell people that there's a Savior who can remit, can pardon their sins, send them away. Now, why will he send them away? Is it because there's going to be many people in the world who deserve to have their sins forgiven, who have earned the right to have their sins forgiven? Notice what it says in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God doesn't forgive anybody because they deserve to be forgiven. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. God doesn't allow you to get into heaven because of justice or some because he owes you justice. In fact, if God was to give every single one of us justice, what we truly deserve, none of us would go to heaven. All of us would go to hell. Because all of us are born in sin, the Bible says, and shapen in iniquity. That's why when your children are born in your home, you have to teach them mathematics. You have to teach them how to read and to write. You have to teach them to use a knife and fork properly. But there's one thing you don't need to teach them how to do. You don't need to teach them to sin. You don't need to send them for tuition to sin. You don't need to send them to kindergarten to learn to sin. It's something they do what? Naturally. They naturally lie. They naturally get angry. They're naturally jealous of one another. They naturally lash out at one another. It's their nature because they're born that way, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And because we're sinners, we deserve to die. We deserve God's justice, which is the punishment of hell. So old Zacharias, being a wise man, he understood that the remission of our sins, the sending away of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, can't be because of justice that God owes us. It has to be because of God's tender mercy. And you know, the great thing about God is that God has a character which is multifaceted. There's many parts to who God is. He is a God of justice, sure. He's a God of holiness, sure. He's a God who judges sin, sure. But he's also a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. And when you and I come to God, we have to come to him seeking forgiveness on the merits of his mercy and his grace and his love for us. Many years ago, there was a man born in Dublin on this island called Dr. Bernardo. Some of you have heard of him. Dr. Bernardo came from a strange background. He was half Jewish, and he also was an orange man. Imagine, that was some mixture. And Dr. Bernardo was a slave man, and he had a great burden for the street children of England. And he started what became known as Dr. Bernardo's orphanages. One day, a knock came to the door of the orphanage, and a little boy came to the door, standing outside. He opened the door, and there's this little boy, and the little boy looked up to Dr. Bernardo, and he says, "Please, can I get entrance or admission to this orphanage?" Dr. Bernardo looked at him, and he said, "Son, I have a question for you. I don't know you, don't know anything about you. Who has recommended you to come to this place?" The little boy was very quick, and he looked at Dr. Bernardo, and he held up his dirty hands and his ragged clothes, and he said, "Sir, if you please, I thought that all of these things would recommend me to your orphanage." Dr. Bernardo reached down and picked up the little boy And he says, you're right. That's all you need. And you know, when you come to Jesus Christ, you just come as you are. You don't come to impress him. You don't come to show off to him that you have achieved A or B or C or D. You come like that little boy did to Dr. Bernardo's. And you just hold out your hands and you say, the only thing I have to recommend me is my filthy rags, nothing else. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to come to heaven. But I'm crying for the mercy of God to give me admission to heaven. Are you here tonight? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need your sins washed away? Do you need pardoned? Do you need peace with God? But then notice something else very quickly. Verse 79 of the same chapter. Zechariah says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Oh, there's a lot of people like that today, isn't there? As you go around Larne, go around Northern Ireland, you see lots of people and they're just in the dark, aren't they? Pagans. And if you say to them, have you thought about eternity? Have you thought about the life to come? They will just shake their heads or shrug their shoulders. Some will even be hostile and say, go away from me. I'm not interested in that. I have more important things to worry about at this time. We're living at a time when people are living in darkness. Many, many people are living in darkness. And we don't have to go too far to find it. You could walk just 200 or 300 meters from the door of this church and go around those houses, and you'll discover many of them, dare I say most of them, are living in darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring light and to bring life. And the message that he proclaims is to change their lives, to change their homes, not just for a little while, not just for a few moments, but forever. Notice what it says in verse 79 here. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And it says, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we're living at a time where there's no peace. We switch on a television set, what do we discover? Man is at war with man all over this planet. War is breaking out. Wars and rumors of wars and threats of wars. But it's not just breaking out the strife in the big political, geopolitical arguments between nation and nation and EU and NATO and other organizations. It's breaking out all around us. Just listen to the conversations in the homes, the arguments, the divisions between the children, between the parents, between the spouses. There's no peace. Watch how the divorce courts fill up, the broken homes. There's no peace. Go into the office and listen to the so-called sophisticated corporate world, and listen to their conversations, and watch how they backstab one another and gossip about one another. Watch how they're jealous of one another. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no happiness. Why is there no peace between man and his fellow man? Because there's no peace between man and God. That's why. And until you solve that relationship, what we could call the vertical, between God and man, you'll never solve the horizontal relationships, whether in the broader society, whether between nation and nation, whether between individual and individual. There'll always be strife and division because there's no peace with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring peace. to bring peace between God and you, and then between you and your fellow man, and to do it in a permanent way, because it says to guide our feet into the way of peace. In other words, we're to walk in this way. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, it's not something that changes your life for a few minutes, as good and as pleasant as that would be. It's not simply an emotion that comes and goes, and you have to come back the next day to get filled up again, to find peace again. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life and gives peace, he totally changes them. He permanently changes them. He eternally changes them. And that's why old Zacharias was right to point out that when this message of peace and forgiveness comes, it will change your life and my life. God's forgiveness is permanent. Now, did you notice in these verses that we read that there's very little mention by old Zacharias about his own son, John? It's not the focus. Even though, no doubt, his heart was so excited to see this boy, the whole focus of what Zacharias sung about that day was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because old Zacharias knew that only Jesus and Jesus only could bring this peace, this forgiveness between God and man. Now, earlier we sung that wonderful carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," written in 1865 by Philip Brooks. And remember the verse that says this, listen to it. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. God has visited this world and given us the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this Christmas season, if your focus is on the decorations and the trees and the tinsel and the carols and the mince pies and the turkey and all the gifts that others give you, if your focus is on all those things, you'll miss the greatest gift of the Christmas season. Because the greatest gift is what old Zacharias spoke about here, the gift of forgiveness. God's gift to you and to me, the remission or the pardoning of your sins and my sins. Now, one last thing. A gift requires a response, doesn't it? This morning, I give some gifts along with my wife to the young people. And the problem is this. If you offer someone a gift, they can only receive the gift when they reach out and take the gift. Isn't that right? It's not enough to sit in your chair and believe that the gift is real, that the offer of the gift is real and sincere. In order to receive the gift, the children had to come up and take it. Then they have the gift as their gift. And likewise, God has given us a gift this Christmas, the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for you to get that gift, to avail yourself of that gift, to enjoy the benefit of that gift, you have to ask for it and you have to receive it as your gift. And this Christmas season, I'm sure you'll get many gifts. I hope you do. But I hope that most of all, you don't miss the greatest gift. I hope you, most of all, you don't ignore the greatest gift. Because the giving of gifts didn't begin with the wise men. Didn't begin with Saint Nicholas or Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. It began when God himself said, I'm going to give my son to die for the sins of his people. Remember John 3:16, the most famous verse in the world? It says this, for God so loved the world that he did what? Give. Give what? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have, present tense, everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Lasts forever. We used to have an advert on TV, Ronseal. It does exactly what it says on the tin. Remember that? All you old folks. Well, when God says everlasting life, he does exactly what it says on the tin. He gives you everlasting life. Not part life. Not temporary life. Not life that simply lasts for the lifetime here on earth. It lasts forever. Eternal life. He who hath the Son hath life, saith the Bible. That's God's gift to you and to me. And 2,000 years ago, God sent that gift into the world. Not wrapped in Christmas paper, not wrapped with a little bow and some tinsel, but wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And he gave us that gift to deal with the most fundamental problem we have, the problem that we don't have any peace between God and us because of our sin, because our sins were unforgiven. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find this great forgiveness of sins. And only the Creator can solve the problems of the creatures, not right. Many years ago in Switzerland, there was a little village that had a beautiful organ. And they were very proud of their beautiful organ. Until one day, the organ broke and no music would come out. And they spent a lot of money hiring experts to come and look at their organ and try to fix it. And people came from all around Europe saying, I can fix the organ. And try as they could and would, they couldn't fix it. Until one day an old man came to the door of the village church. And he knocked the door and he said to the caretaker, let me see the organ. The caretaker looked at him and he thought, well, I don't think this man knows what he's doing, but everybody else's field, I'll give him a chance. And the old man went and he worked all day at the organ. Came back the next day, continued to work. The caretaker started getting nervous. Thought to himself, he's going to break it forever. And then the third day, suddenly a great sound erupted from the church. And all around the valleys around, they could hear beautiful music coming from the organ. The caretaker went and he saw the old man. He said, sir, can you tell me how it is that all the experts have failed and you have succeeded in fixing the organ? The old man said this, let me tell you something. 50 years ago, before you were born, I built this organ. And I understand all the ins and outs of it. And because I was the one who made it, I am the one who understands how to fix it. And you know, God is like that old man, isn't he? God understands our situation. We're lost. We're sinners. We need forgiveness and we can't earn forgiveness. He understands our circumstances. We're in darkness. But God, the Creator, has given us the gift of Jesus Christ to solve the problem of sin. Once and for all. And you know, sometimes the simplest solutions are the ones we ignore. Reminds me of the story of the man who was bothered with ringing in his ears for a long time. Couldn't sleep at night properly. And even during the day, all he heard was this ringing in his ears. He went to one doctor, didn't seem to help. Went to another doctor, didn't seem to help. Went to the specialist and another specialist, and spent a fortune going from place to place. And finally, one doctor said to him, "There's nothing that can be done for you. Nothing can be done for your problem. In fact," he says, "the way you're going, I've only got bad news for you. You've only a few months probably to live on this earth." The man thought about that. He thought, "Well, I've only got a few months to live. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to enjoy the last few months of life." And the first thing he did, he went down that next day to the tailor. And he said to the tailor, "Can you make me a beautiful new suit? Because I'm going to go on my travels and go around the world. Because I've only a few months to live." The tailor said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. But," he says, "let's measure you up." He said, "What size of a shirt do you wear?" "Oh," the man says, "I wear a 14 neck." The tailor said, "Well, let me check." He put the measure around him. He says, "No, you're not a 14. You're a 16. The man said, no, "I'm a 14. And I was told I was a 14. And I've always worn a 14 shirt." The tailor put the measure around again. And he says, "No, it's 16. He says, "Let me make your shirt the right size." They made him a right size shirt, and you know what happened? The ringing disappeared in his ears. A very simple solution to what had become such a complex problem. And he could now sleep again. And he was able to go back to work and live his normal life. And you know, it's the same with sin. Sin is a complicated problem. Because it gets into every part of society, it gets into every part of our lives, but the solution to the problem of sin is very, very simple. It's simply to acknowledge you have the problem and come to God and accept the gift of Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, God's way of forgiveness. 2022 has been a very difficult year, hasn't it, for many, many people? And people say, "Is there going to be a better year coming in 2023? Is there better days ahead than 2022? And my answer is very simple. If you're a Christian, of course there are better days coming. I don't know if 2023 will bring better days, but I do know this. Because of God's gift in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, better days are coming for all of God's people. Not just better days, infinitely better days are coming for all of God's people. So let me finish by saying this to you. Have you received God's gift, the greatest gift, this Christmas? 300 years ago, a man called Charles Wesley was walking through the streets of London, and he heard the bells ringing. This morning we had the bells ringing here. And as he heard the bells ringing, he thought of that wonderful verse in Luke's Gospel, and chapter 2, where it says, "For unto you a son is given." And he went home And he wrote those wonderful words of that hymn, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the new-born King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners now reconciled." Are you sick of running from God? Are you sick of living with no forgiveness, no peace, no joy in your life? Well, come tonight and receive the gift of forgiveness. Receive the gift of peace from the Prince of Peace, God's greatest Christmas gift. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard this evening, for what our eyes have seen, that God hath provided the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any in our midst this evening who are outside of Christ. Some have grown cold. Some have wandered from fellowship with him. We pray that this would be the Christmas season, that they come back to the Savior. We thank you that God is waiting here this evening, like the prodigal's father, with his arms outstretched. And he says, "Come unto me and receive the greatest gift of Christmas." Bless each heart and life here. May none leave here without the Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.